Man, I appreciate that special. Please open your Bibles tonight to the book of Luke, chapter 9. This is a parallel account, and we're also going to look at Matthew chapter 16, where we've been spending the last several weeks studying, and Mark chapter 8. So Luke chapter 9 is where we're going to focus. We'll pull out some truths from Matthew 16 and from Mark 8 as well. If you're taking notes, you might write those references down. But as we studied in Matthew 16, Matthew's account of this, we've seen some things where Jesus asked his disciples, "Whom do men say that I am?" And some thought that he was Jeremiah or Elijah or some other prophet. Some thought that he was They had these different ideas of who he might be. But then the Lord asked the disciples, "Whom do ye say that I am?" And Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." They expected him to rise to glory. They declared plainly that Jesus was the Christ, and they expected him to rise to glory. They expected him to overthrow the Roman government. They expected him to establish his earthly kingdom. They expected him to rise to power, and that the disciples would have positions of authority in his kingdom. But then after he says to Peter, "Flesh and blood have not revealed this to thee, but my Father which art in heaven," and he blesses Peter for his understanding. But then he turns around. When they find out, and they plainly declare, and it's all out in the open, that Jesus is the Christ, he is the Messiah, then he says, "I've got to go to Jerusalem. I must go. And I must suffer many things there, and I must die there, and I must rise again." So they have this elation. Jesus is the Christ. We've declared it. He's confirmed it. He is the Messiah. Here comes his kingdom. Then Jesus says, "I'm going to Jerusalem to die." And they go, "Wait a minute." And Peter says, "Not so, Lord. We're not going to let that happen." And you'll remember, he goes from blessing Simon to telling Simon, "Get thee behind me, Satan." And so how quickly things turn. And so he says, I'm going to go and I'm going to die. And Peter begins to rebuke the Lord, and the Lord rebukes him. But then he doesn't just stop there. He doesn't just say, "I've got to go suffer and I've got to die." But then he tells them, "If you really want to follow me, you're going to have to take up your cross daily and follow me. If you really want to follow me, you're going to have to suffer too." You have to understand, when he told them to take up their cross, they knew what that meant. They knew the cross meant suffering. They knew the cross meant death. They knew the cross was not a good thing. And so he's saying, "You're going to have to take up your cross and follow me." And so not only am I not going to set up my kingdom now, not only am I going to go and die, but you're going to have to die for me as well. And it was just overwhelming to them. And so, no doubt they're overwhelmed by the truths that Jesus is showing, and he sees this in them. I believe it's one of the reasons why, you see, the Lord has a purpose in everything. And tonight, we're just going to pull out a couple of verses, but we need to get it in the context of what's going on before. When Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. His glory is coming, his kingdom's coming, but then he's going to die? And then we've got to take up our cross? And so there's this kind of letdown, but then the Lord is going to let them know that his glory is going to come in its time. And so tonight we kind of see part one of a preview of the glory of the Son of God. So if you're able, let's stand together to honor the Word of God. Luke chapter 9, verse 26. Are you guys excited to be in church tonight? Amen. Some of you just lied when you said amen. Didn't you? And that... I hope you are excited to be in God's house. And I know a lot of you are tired, and just the thought of tomorrow being Monday is almost too much to bear. But we are in the Lord's house right now, and we are gathered around the Word of God, and we're going to see the glory of the Son of God revealed in His Word tonight. So let's give God His due diligence tonight, and be excited with me. Jesus says, "For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. But I tell you of a truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God." Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for revealing your glory to us through your word. Lord, we know that your kingdom is here. We know that your final kingdom is coming. We know that one day we will see you in all of your glory. And it's only because of your great grace and your mercy and your love where you've loved us. Lord, I pray that you would help us tonight convict our hearts of sin we need to repent of, convict our hearts of the good things that we need to do day by day this week, Lord. I pray that you would equip us and just empower us by your Holy Spirit to go from here renewed in our spirits to serve you in a greater way this week. Forgive our failures and be with us now. Please bless your word, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. So Jesus is going to reveal the glory and power of himself in his coming. He says there's going to be some that will not taste of death until they see the kingdom of God. There be some standing here, he says in Matthew 16, 28, which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Mark 9 and verse 1, there be some that stand here which shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. And so in the midst of this, you got kind of this roller coaster that's going on. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God, but he's going to die. And if you're going to follow him, you're going to have to deny yourself and take up your cross daily. And so it's kind of gone up and it's gone down. But then he says, I'm going to show some of you are going to get to see my glory. And I want you to know that I'm coming in glory. And so I'm going to show you a preview of my glory. And so it's an awesome thing. And we're going to get into all of that later. But before he gets into revealing his glory, first he gives a warning. And I want you to get this in verse 26, whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory. He says in Matthew 16, 27, that when he comes in his glory, he shall reward every man according to his works. And in Mark chapter 8 and verse 38, he says, whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. And here's what I want you to get, dear friends. In all of these accounts, we put it all together, we can get some great truth tonight. Jesus is coming again. He's coming in all of his glory, and he will come in whatever state we're in, he's going to come. And so it's our job to be watching, to be ready, to be found faithful when he comes. Because we don't want to be ashamed at his coming. Ready to get that? We don't want to be ashamed at his coming. There's a lot of debate about when Jesus is coming. I've been talking to some of you about this lately, and different ones of you have studied it. And it's hotly debated. It has been for thousands of years. Is Jesus going to come before the tribulation? Is he going to come right at the beginning of the tribulation? Is he going to come sometime in the middle? There are even some people who think he's not going to come until the tribulation is over, which, by the way, I don't think biblically makes any sense at all. And people hotly debate all of that, and some of you might get real fired up about when you think he's going to come. All I know is he's coming. Amen. And he's going to come in his glory. Amen. And he said that no man knows the day or the hour. And so we better be watching and be ready. He gave many parables to teach us. We need to be found faithful when he comes. Amen. He is our master. He has entrusted some things to us, namely the gospel. And he has gone to a far country. And one day he's going to come back. And there's going to be a reckoning when he comes. There's going to be an accounting time when he comes. Some of you are familiar with that this time of year, right? Accounting time. It's tax season. Everybody's the most wonderful time of the year. No. We don't like tax season. You know, there are some people in our country that look forward to tax season. I'm not one of those people. Tax season comes around, and what is it? Well, you're getting all your stuff together because you have to give an accounting for what's happened in the past year. And the federal government, namely the IRS, they want to look at your finances to give an accounting because they're going to find out how much money they can get out of you. How much money legally they can get out of you. And you're spending all your time trying to figure out legally how much money you can keep without giving to them. But there's an accounting that's going on, and you got to look at what you've spent and what you've spent it on and what you've brought in, and all that stuff has to be accounted of. But one day the Lord's coming, there's going to be an accounting time. There's going to be a reckoning. And friends, we need to be ready for that time. We need to be ready for that time. Whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed. He says, if you're ashamed of me and my words, he says, if you're ashamed in this adulterous and sinful generation, and then he says, if you're ashamed of me, the Son of Man, he shall be ashamed of the one who's ashamed of him. So here it is. Jesus had just taught, if you would save your life, you'll lose it. But if you'd be willing to lose your life, you'll save it. And the same idea is here with this being ashamed. There were people who were Jews, and they had power, and they had prestige, they had position, and they were ashamed to identify with Christ. They were ashamed to trust in him. They were ashamed to follow his teaching, to follow Christ. And so because of they were ashamed of him, one day when he comes, he'll be ashamed of them. They would hold on to their life, and therefore they would lose their life. Notice that when we're ashamed of Jesus, he puts together his words. In Luke 9:26, he says, whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words. The same thing in Mark 8:38. Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words. We are to trust in Jesus, and we're to follow his words. We're to keep his commandments. We're to obey his teachings. So if we're not going to be ashamed of him, what does it mean? How about this? Romans 1:16. The Apostle Paul said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The Apostle Paul was a man who was not ashamed of Christ or his words. He was a man that when he began to follow Christ, he followed him with all of his heart. And as passionately as he had persecuted the churches, now he passionately stands for the Lord. And it didn't matter what anybody thought. It didn't matter what anybody said. It didn't matter if they threatened him or imprisoned him or ridiculed him or mocked him or hurt him. He was not going to stop standing up for the Lord and his word. It didn't matter. He was not ashamed of the gospel. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, look at this with me, please. 2 Timothy 1, verse 7 through 12. 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Paul said, I'm not ashamed. Why? Because I know who I've trusted in. I know where my faith is. And I know that though I've committed my soul to him, he'll keep my soul until the day of judgment. Amen. I know who I believed in. See, I think when people are ashamed of Jesus, when people refuse to stand up for Jesus, when people refuse to follow Jesus, and when even Christians refuse to stand up for the name of Jesus, it's because we don't know or we've forgotten who it is we've trusted in. If we really understand who Christ is and we really understand what he's done, then how can we possibly be ashamed of him? He's the creator of all things. He's the savior of our soul. He is everything that is good and right and pure and true and holy and just. Every good thing in the universe exists because of his character and nature. How could we ever be ashamed of him? How could we ever be ashamed of him? 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2:15, that word study, it doesn't mean study the way we think. We think of study as getting the books and sit in a classroom or a library or somebody and study. That word study means to be diligent. It's not about looking at a book. This is about the way we live our life. Be diligent to show yourself approved unto God. Why? So that you won't be ashamed. So we've got to trust in Him. We've got to understand who it is that we've believed in. We've got to be diligent to be approved before God so that we won't be found ashamed. He wasn't ashamed of us when He died for us. Hebrews 2:11 says, "For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren." In Hebrews 11:16 it says, "But now they desire a better country, that is in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city." It's an amazing thing to me to consider that God was not ashamed of us. Anybody ever tell you growing up, you ought to be ashamed of yourself? Or maybe since you've been an adult, anybody ever tell you, you ought to be ashamed of yourself? I don't know how it was at your house, but from time to time, occasionally, on rare occasions, Brother Bill Don, I got spankings when I was growing up. My mother was not the kind of mom who said, just wait till your dad gets home. She just took care of it herself. Amen. Dad didn't have to worry about it. Amen. My mom would use a switch sometimes if we were outside. I hate willow trees. When we were in the house, my mother did one of the most cruel things a parent can do to a child. She made me go get one of my father's belts. It was a long walk from the living room to Dad's closet to get a belt and back. And I took as long as I could. I hoped she would forget by the time I got back. I don't know that any of those whoopings I ever got could ever compare to the times my parents told me they were disappointed in me. That made me ashamed. I was ashamed of myself. I was embarrassed of myself. The Bible's telling us that it's possible for us to be ashamed of Jesus. I understand being ashamed of myself. I'm ashamed of myself almost every day. But how could we possibly be ashamed of Him? And yet this is the warning that He gives. I'm going to come in my glory, and you better not be found ashamed of me. You know, I like to dig into the words, see what they mean, try to find some deeper meaning, but this is what that word means. It just means to be ashamed. That's what it means. The same way we use it today. 1 John chapter 2, verses 28 and 29 says, "And now, little children, abide in Him." Abide in Him. This little children, John likes to use this. He likes to use little children, young men, fathers. He's using these different stages of life to talk about where we're at spiritually. So he's talking to people who are saved. Maybe they haven't been saved very long. And he says to those young Christians, abide in Christ. Why? That when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. If ye know that He is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of Him. Abide in Christ. Remember, know whom you've believed in. Do what's right. Do righteousness. Because if you've been born again, you're going to live differently. Listen, there's so many people that are mixed up about this in their Bible study, you can kind of understand why they get mixed up, because the Bible is so clear that people who are truly saved have changed lives. They live differently. They put off the old man. They put on the new man. People who are truly saved, they bear good fruit. They bear the fruit of the Spirit. Their lives are different than they were before. And no, they're not sinless. No, they're not perfect, but they're different. They're changed. They're moving towards Christ. They're moving towards sanctification. We're not saved because we do all of that. We do all of that because we really are saved.
Amen.
And the Lord's telling us that if we've truly been saved, we're going to abide in Him. If we truly are saved, we're going to do righteousness. If we truly are saved, we won't be ashamed of the gospel. If we truly are saved, then we won't be ashamed. We'll be a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. We'll be diligent in serving Him. And all of this to tell us that if we're not diligent, if we're not faithful, if we're not sure of our salvation, if we're not doing what's right, if we're not putting off the old man and putting on the new man, we better examine ourselves whether we be in the faith, because if we're not truly in the faith, we're going to be ashamed one day when He comes. You know that He is righteous. Then you ought to know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of God. For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's. Jesus is coming, and when he comes, he's going to come in glory. I love it when we put these accounts together, because Luke says, when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. Matthew tells us he shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels. And Mark tells us that he shall come in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. And I want you to know that the glory of the Father and the glory of the Son are the same. And the glory that the angels have is because they're in the presence of the glory of God. It's all the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all his glory. Can I remind you tonight, Isaiah 48:11 says, for mine own sake, even for mine own sake will I do it. For how should thy name be polluted? And I will not give my glory unto another. God the Father says, my glory is my own. I will not give my glory to anyone else. It's mine and mine alone. I am the Lord. And yet Jesus prays in John 17:5, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. This year we're learning about the glory of God, and we've looked at the glory of God and the manifestation of that and how we're to declare the glory. Well, his glory is his glory, and it's all his. It's God the Father, God the Son, the Holy Spirit. Whatever glory there is in the universe, it's all because of the glory of God. There is light, there is holiness, there is truth. All of those things only exist because God exists. It's his glory. And when Jesus comes, he's coming in glory. Listen, he came the first time humble and lowly. When he comes the second time, he's going to come in power and in glory. He came the first time. His birth was attended by a few angels that appeared to a few shepherds. But when he comes the next time, he's going to be attended by all the holy angels, and he's going to be seen by the whole world. Now listen, I'm talking about the second coming of Christ. We know the rapture is going to happen in a less than a blink of an eye. And the Lord's church is going to be taken up, and all of those things are going to happen. But when he comes again, the second coming of Christ, after the great tribulation, he's going to come in all of his glory, in all of his power, with all of his angels, and he's going to set his foot down on the Mount of Olives, and he's going to rule and reign on the earth for 1,000 years, and Jesus Christ is going to come in power and in glory, and the whole world will tremble at his presence. I don't know how you guys are, but this me being real tonight, I'm so mixed up where I'm at with the second coming of Christ, because I tell you, I am so excited. It's so exciting to me to think about Jesus coming back. I mean, in that white robe and the crowns on his head and the glory of the Lord and his light shining and his presence on the earth. And just the majesty and the glory and the power. It's just incredible to think about. How awesome is it going to be when Jesus is on the earth again in all of his power and glory, and all the things that they were looking for, that he would come and overthrow governments and he would set up his kingdom on the earth. All of that's going to happen. And it's going to be so much more magnificent than they could have even begun to understand. And that's going to happen, but it's also terrifying to me. Because Jesus is coming. And his holy presence is going to be on the earth. And our God is an awesome and terrible God. All I can say tonight, friends, is even so come, Lord Jesus. Whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and his Father's and of the holy angels. Verse 27 goes on and says, but I tell you of a truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. In Matthew 16:27, he says, when the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. I mentioned before there's going to be a time of reckoning. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. There's going to be at least two judgments in the last days. There's going to be the judgment seat of Christ, where the saved will be brought before the Lord and we'll give an account for what we've done as saved people, whether it's good or bad. This judgment seat is the picture of the Olympics are going on right now, and that's what it's like. It's a time, it's an award ceremony, and we're going to have to give an account, and we will gain or lose rewards before the Lord based on how we live. It doesn't determine whether or not we get into heaven. That's determined by our faith in Christ alone. But it will determine what we have to give to the Lord in heaven. The Bible gives this picture of the saints before his throne taking their crowns and laying them at his feet. And the more we live for Christ in this life, the more glory we can give him in eternity. He's going to come and there's going to be a reckoning. He's going to judge. And knowing the fact that Jesus is coming to judge, knowing the fact that he's coming to reward, knowing the fact that he's coming in his glory, ought to motivate us to live for him. This morning I preached to you that hell is real. And that's true. Amen. But you know what? Heaven's real too. Amen. The return of Christ is real too. Amen. The rewards of Christ are real too. And it ought to motivate us to live for him day by day. So he says, I'm coming in glory. And then he says, there's some of you standing here that will not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. He says, I'm coming in glory. I'm going to come and establish my kingdom. That day's coming. And I'm going to give a few of you a picture of that, a preview of that. I'm going to allow some of you to see my kingdom. Now, there are some people who take these passages of scripture, this that they would not taste of death. And they believe that what he's talking about is seeing his kingdom come as the church being built. As the church was empowered on the day of Pentecost and the church went out and it was established, they think that that's what he's talking about. I personally don't believe that. I want to tell you what I believe. I believe if you look here in Luke chapter 9 and verse 27, but I tell you of a truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. Verse 28, and it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. See, I believe the Lord was saying, there's going to be a few of you, there's going to be some of you, not the multitudes, not all the disciples, not even the 12, but just a few of them would see his glory. What was he doing? I'm going to come in glory. And let me tell you the absolute truth. You see, this is astounding to me that the Lord even ever says this. He says, "Verily I say unto you," he says, "but I tell you of a truth." Jesus always tells the truth. But he's trying to make them understand, I am telling you the absolute truth. I'm going to come in my glory, and I'm going to give a glimpse of my glory to some of you that are here. And they got to see Jesus transfigured before their eyes. They got to see him in his glory and to reaffirm to them that one day he's coming in glory. This event we call the transfiguration of Christ is one of the most important things in the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. And we're going to learn more about it next Sunday. Tonight, we're going to get ready for a verse of invitation. I'm going to ask you to stand with me, please. When I look at this warning that Jesus gives, I think that the primary application of those that are ashamed are those who are unsaved. They wouldn't repent and trust Christ. They wouldn't follow him because they were ashamed of him. But I think there's a secondary application. I think that it ought to hit home with us. Paul said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Anytime I read something like that in Scripture, it makes me believe that if he could say, "I'm not ashamed," that someone else could say, "I am ashamed." I think we ought to look in our hearts tonight. We ought to look in our hearts tonight, and we ought to make sure that we're not living ashamed of Christ. People everywhere we go ought to know that Jesus Christ is our Savior. People everywhere we go ought to know the gospel of Jesus Christ from our lips and from our lives. We ought to be living testimonies of the Lord Jesus Christ. We should never be ashamed of him. If he's convicting your heart tonight, sometimes the way we live like we're ashamed. And if we do, we need to repent. We need to plead with God to forgive us because we should never be ashamed of him who died for us and rose again.
Page 530.